Let's go to Colossians and chapter 4 of Colossians. And as I do weekly, reading through the scriptures, you know, trying to see where God, how far God wants us to go in the scriptures. Wow, there's so much in the first 6 verses of this chapter that I couldn't go any further. And it's just wonderful. We have basically 3 sections, verse 1 and then verses 2 and 3 and 4 together and verses 5 and 6. So 3 thoughts to consider and to look into a deep way in the Word of God. So now we read here in chapter 4, verse 1, that this is addressed to actually employers. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Now, in the slave system of Rome, and in those days, many slave-master situations were more like employees, that these people would work for pay, they would work and get benefits and so forth from working for the person. And so that's why in many modern translations they will say employees and employers, when in the King James it's masters and servants. So I want to apply it to our situation that we're in, of course, with being employees and employers. So this, the employees were addressed in the last part of chapter 3 last week, and now we're to the employers. So if you are self-employed, if you are a foreman at a factory or whatever, and there's people under you, this would apply to you, and this reaches into other areas of life, the principle that's here. Now, employers, give unto your employees that which is just and equal. Another translation, what is right and fair. And this is a great word. We actually got this word personally when we were going through so many hours, 1, 2 in the morning at elders' meetings, trying to decide about vacation pay, decide about how to pay the preschool area, the school area, the church area. And it was very complicated. And I guess you don't really learn that till you get into it, you know, to be just and fair. And the Lord gave us this scripture, and it was so good to get it at that time. Employers, give to your servants or your employees that which is just and equal. And so what you're going to do for one, you're careful to do for the other. And so we were careful about that and looking at that, and we still do today. The Lord really wants us to know He's our master in heaven. And so we work on these things, and we move with them. Now, I'd like to share that really, I believe, and use this principle with kids and grandkids, and we're going to see a little bit from that from the Lord in a minute in His dealings with His kids. But kids and grandkids, to be fair and equal. You know, you do for one, you got to do for the other. I remember when we first started taking them to Hawaii when they're 10 years old, somebody in the church said, "You know what? You're going to have to do this for all of them now." And, you know, I said, "Yeah, I think you're right." But, and truly, you know, we have 9 grandkids, and 3 of them turned 10 within 1 month. So that's going to be interesting. We might have to take a collection for the first time in our church. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But, you know, it's being just and equal. And we're glad about that because we get to go to Hawaii again, you know. So we're even thinking about leaving Sherry in Hawaii and I'll just fly back and get another kid. You know, there's an idea. We'll see how that works out. But they can choose between a Disney cruise, too. So they're thinking about that. But anyway, to have that in our minds as we deal with children. God's no respecter of persons. That's the last thing that's said in the last verse of chapter 3, just before this verse, that God doesn't respect persons. In other words, He doesn't play favorites. And we need to remember that in all of our relationships, with the co-workers, with employee-employee relationships. We just need to be fair and equal with everyone and be blessed with that. I remember when I was a little tiny kid, I was only about 2.5 years old. And I say 2.5 on the outside because we flew here from Pennsylvania when I was 2 and a half. But when I was still in Pennsylvania, I have a very clear memory from that time that we went to a party, and one of the uncles said that he was going to give us three kids a ride on his scooter. There's a little girl there. I remember her in her mind. She had a little blonde, short-haired do, and then my cousin George and me. And he said, you know, I'm going to give each one of you a ride on my scooter. And he took the little girl up the street and brought her back on the scooter and took George, my cousin, up and brought him back. And it was my turn, and I was waiting. I wanted to go on the scooter so bad. And somehow, I think dinner was ready or something, but I never got that scooter ride. And I never forgot that. But I remember my little head thinking, this isn't fair. You know, I didn't get my turn. And, you know, so I want to just share that with you, because kids take note of these things, and kids remember these things. And, you know, we just need to be equal and fair. Even the Lord and his angels, as we read in the book of Revelation several times, that the angels say to God when God brings his judgments upon the earth, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. And they say that several times because that's the truth about our master. And, of course, our master is mentioned at the end of this verse. Masters, give unto your employees that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And his example to us is tremendous. He's a great and a loving God. And he brings the example again and again through the Word of God of being just and equal and fair and right. You know, I've seen through the years with our church, our organization, how fair and the Lord Jesus is with the pastors. It's really sweet. It's really sweet to see when one pastor is kind of down or maybe feeling left out or whatever, the Lord knows just the right time to come on and lift that pastor up and bring a great encouragement to them. God is so good at bringing encouragement. I remember when Steve Jewell was going through some really big trials, and, you know, he goes in and out of sickness, as you know, and we pray for him, but he was just discouraged, and he was down, and he had some flack coming from different ones in the church, and it was so neat because just watching God's hand and what God did is that God brought Steve Jewell to the attention of Greg Laurie. And Greg Laurie heard about Pastor Steve's testimony about how he was saved at a Harvest Crusade. He decided to put a full-page article about Steve Jewell, our youth pastor, in the newspaper that they hand out at the Harvest Crusade. And it was so awesome to open and see Steve looking at you, you know. It was just awesome. And I remember I was driving over here to the church one day, and I heard Pastor Greg on the radio talking about Steve. And just what a blessing Steve was and what a testimony he had. And, you know, now a youth pastor. And it was just so elating what God was doing to encourage Steve. And it just blessed me so much. So we see these things in God's economy. God is interested in every single one of us very personally. And you can always look for him, to him for justice and for his encouragement and for balancing things just right in your life. It's awesome the way God does that. He's so good at that. I'd like to show you an example in the Bible. Never want to talk too long without giving you scripture to back it up. So let's go to Genesis chapter 29 and verse 30. This is when the patriarchs got started, the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord gives some real information here in Genesis chapter 29 and verse 30. It is so precious the way he cares. He cares about the smallest and littlest person kind of tucked in the corner and to encourage them and lift them up. So we go to chapter 29, verse 30. Now what happened is this. Jacob fell madly in love with Rachel. Oh, he thought that she was the best thing next to buttered bread. I mean, he was crazy in love with Rachel. And Laban, her father, agreed that he could work 7 years and then he could have Rachel for his bride. So he worked for 7 years, and the Bible actually says that he loved her so much that it was just like a day gone by to him to work those 7 years. And finally it was time to marry Rachel. But Laban played a trick, the dad, and that he took his older daughter and brought her to Jacob's tent that night to consummate the marriage. And it must have been awfully dark. No street lights or anything. Ben Franklin hadn't invented street lights yet. So he didn't know who it was until the morning. And when he woke up in the morning, it was Leah and not Rachel. Oh, can you imagine? And so he goes storming off to Laban and says, "What is this? I worked my guts out for 7 years for you to get Rachel, and I've got Leah." And he says, "Well, Jacob, it's like this. It's that we, in our society here, we always have to marry the older daughter first. And so you get Leah first. But you can work another 7 years for Rachel." "Oh, thank you very much, you know." But anyway, he did thank him very much, and he was able to marry Rachel right away, but had to work the second 7 years for her. Well, you know what? We're made for one woman. A man is made for one. He is. It's just really the truth of it. And Solomon got very frustrated and out of sorts and all bent away from God when he had all those women, his wives. And so Jacob, he loved Rachel. He loved her. She was his soulmate. And so we got a problem. And here we read verse 30. "So he went in also to Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah." "And he served with him yet the other 7 years. But you see, Leah began to feel left out, as you might well imagine. And there was nothing in those days that wives could do to change things and just say, you know, "I'm out of here," and that kind of stuff. And so who's going to defend her? The Lord. The Lord is going to move to encourage Leah. And it says, "And when the Lord," verse 31, "when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Now in those days, the greatest thing a woman could do for her husband is have a son. Actually, when they would have a son, they'd have a big party for a month. But if a girl was born, they just all went home. Isn't that the most horrible thing to think about, you know? But it was the way it was in their society. God meets us where we're at. And he sees and knows that Leah was a trick. And he knows that she's the second wife and the one that's not loved. But he cares enough in his heart for what is right and just, what is right and equal, that he begins to minister to her and to bless her with a son. Because you see, that was the biggest thing in those days. And so Leah conceived, and she bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me." So this just wasn't in the mind of God. God made it known to Leah, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to take care of this imbalance in your marriage." And so here's a son, and she knew it. So she called his name Reuben. And Reuben means, "God has noticed my trouble." Isn't that sweet? God noticed her trouble. He took the time to be just and equal. And she conceived again. He figured she wasn't encouraged enough. God knew exactly what she needed to bring her to a point of overflowing praise. And that's what he's busy doing. And so in verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon, which means Jehovah heard. God heard me and now has brought me another son. And she conceived again and bare a son. She was pretty depressed. I mean, he's bringing a lot of sons here, isn't he? And she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi," which in some sense means attached. And so seeing that she would now be in her mind joined to her husband, she named him Levi, or attached or joined. And Then she conceived again and bore a son. So this is her fourth son now. And she said, now I will praise the Lord. Oh, yeah. This shining blessing of four sons in a row just brought Leah to that place where she felt equal. She felt blessed, so blessed that she could open her mouth and praise the Lord. And so she called this fourth son Judah, and she left bearing. Judah means praise. And through the tribe of Judah comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, what a blessing. What a lifting. And God knew how to do it. God's good at it. God's good at it. And so I want to encourage you, before we leave this first subject, to always look for God's fairness and justice in your life. If you think you've been burned at an employer, or you've been burned by being left out somehow, some way, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Talk to Him about it. Lay out your burden before Him and let Him minister to you, because He sees. He sees. The Lord sees. And those that are wicked in this world will face the consequences of that sooner or later. And those that are righteous and blessed in God through the Lord Jesus Christ will receive the blessing. And the meek, the humble of heart, will inherit the earth. And that's all coming because God is just and fair. And He measures to us the gift of faith and takes care of our needs. Isn't He good? Yes, He is. Well, let's go on back now and get this second subject then we want to look at, which really kind of this first part segues right into the second part, that we need to bring things to God. And so the second part from Colossians then, chapter 4, as we read verses 2, it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, the word devote here can be used also for continue. The Greek word is proskartereo, big word, proskertio, tereo. And actually what we get in the Greek definitions is to be courageously persistent in prayer, or to hold fast and not let go in your prayers. And so I love this word courageously that's used here in the Greek definition, to be courageously persistent, because sometimes it takes courage to be persistent in prayer, because we begin praying and God has His timing of answering prayer. He's got three answers: yes, no, and wait. And wait is usually the hardest answer. And so we wait, and sometimes our prayers become lower and lower, with less vibrancy in our breast, as the effectual prayer becomes a kind of nonchalant prayer, because we're not courageous. But we want to be courageously persistent, just taking courage. Wait on the Lord, and He will encourage your heart. That's a psalm. He will encourage your heart. And so we want to be courageously persistent. Keep praying. Don't stop. And so we're to continue in prayer and watch in the same. Now, watch means to keep alert, or in better terms for us, I think, is just stay awake. Remember when Peter and the guys were supposed to pray in the garden with Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and what did they do? They went to sleep. And he came and said, could you not watch with me and pray for 1 hour? Couldn't you do that? Couldn't you stay alert? Couldn't you stay awake? And I don't know if you notice this. I've talked about this often, but I've really noticed it. Sometimes when you start to pray, your eyes will get very heavy. The Sandman has shown up and wants to put you to sleep. But we must just be alert. Stay awake. Make it an effectual prayer. Rise up in faith and continue in prayer. Now, I'd like to say that some have concluded and taught through the years that we don't need to pray anymore. I don't know if you've ever heard that idea or heard that expounded, but we had a really dramatic situation back in the 1980s, actually at church here, and it's not wasn't here, but it, we this is the church. And the deal that happened is many of the congregation were watching Channel 40, which is TBN, and there was a guy that came on that had claimed to see an angel. Now, we've already talked about angels, haven't we? Moroni, Book of Mormon, the angel that claimed to be Gabriel. The Quran was birthed through revelations that this supposed angel Gabriel gave to Muhammad. And so we got to be careful of angels. If we or anybody else, even an angel from God, come and preach another gospel to you, let that person be accursed. Remember, we read that in Galatians. So anyway, this guy was in his office, and a 16-foot angel appeared to him, he said, and started telling him things about heaven. And so everybody bought the book. And so I'm thinking, well, I'm a pastor, and I want to watch over my flock. So I read the book. And on page 23, it said that the angel told him that he didn't have to pray anymore. So you get this red flag, and we knew that this is off the wall. So I had now some material to take back to the congregation and warn them about this angelic appearance. Because, you see, the Lord has said to us, continue, devote yourselves to prayer. Be courageously persistent in prayer. Hold fast and don't let go of prayer. There's other scriptures that confirm this. Now, the angel's name was Moroni. I forgot to tell you that. So we've got Moroni and Moroni, and they both bring baloney. So it's just, you know, so this is good. We got it. We're understanding these things. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. What does that mean in the Greek? Pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. Continue to send up those arrow prayers and continue to talk to God. It's so important. It's communication with headquarters is what it is. I need to get in touch with headquarters. Jesus ever lives to make prayer for you. Jesus ever lives, this is Hebrews 7:25, ever lives to make intercession for you. And how much more should we make intercession for one another and for the things that we need prayer about? And so there it is. So 1 Thessalonians 5:7, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, which is just one page back. So turn back to Philippians 4:6. This is just a little review for us. We had this just a few weeks ago. Very popular scripture about prayer. Very awesome, very true. Be careful for nothing, or don't worry about anything. But in everything, in what? In everything, by prayer and supplication, which is humble, earnest request, with thanksgiving. Now, the thanksgiving proves that you believe God hears you. If you know that the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, hears your prayer, you're going to be thankful. Oh, God, I'm glad you're hearing this prayer. So you let your request be made known to God, and then the promise that comes with that, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard or keep your hearts. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so those mind games that are there, the things where the enemy wants to mess with your mind, will be rebuked and be covered with peace. It's beautiful. Now, sometimes you want to be mad. I'll pray later. I'm just enjoying being mad. Let me be mad, and I'll pray later. That's not good, because we're to pray at all times, right? Pray without ceasing. You want to get over the madness as quick as you can. And as we begin to go to the Lord, things begin to settle. I know with the pastors, and of course this is my experience because I meet with each of the pastors each week and we talk and we share. And sometimes there's some hard things that we talk about. Problems. You know, what are we going to do about the roof? Has been a prayer of ours for a long time. And that's, we're getting close to settling that, so don't worry, don't worry. Calm down. Anyway, so the thing is that we start talking and I feel sometimes we get into a spiral of just, whoa, this is a big problem. It's just so big. And then when we pray, and this has happened so many times, as we start praying, And I'm thinking of Bill, because I'm looking at Bill right now. Sometimes Bill, right after we say amen, he'll say, Mark, I had an idea during prayer. And it's so often so right on, you know? Remember this happening with us, Bill? And it's so neat. It seems good to us and the Holy Ghost. And that's a verse in the book of Acts. And so we want to have it seem good to us, the answer to whatever problem, and to the Holy Ghost. And he's most important. And he brings the peace then. The peace settles in. There's a word of wisdom there in the prayer. There's something that happens when we pray. So I want to encourage you with that. Don't let anybody ever take prayer away from you. Now, the Apostle Paul asked for prayer. Let's go back to Colossians 4. And here's the man that wrote most of the New Testament book-wise. Did you know who wrote most of the New Testament word-wise? Luke, right on. There you go. She's a lawyer. Cheyenne is a lawyer. And you know, the lawyers were the ones in those days that actually knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and so she knows. Luke wrote more words than Paul, but Paul wrote more books than Luke. Luke only wrote two books, but they're really long books. So technically, Luke got the ribbon, but Paul wrote most of the New Testament book-wise. Well, here he is, and he's writing to a very young church that was actually started through a brother that he ministered to, Epaphras, and has sent him with the letter. But he is asking for prayer. He's asking for prayer. And if the Apostle Paul needs prayer for his ministry, how much more do we need prayer? You know, it is so true. And so the Apostle Paul says, pray also for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, we established a couple of weeks ago, the mystery is the mystery that was ununderstood by the prophets in the Old Testament. They desired, with a desire, to look into the things about the Christ and the timing and all. But they didn't get that till Jesus. It was for us that the prophets wrote. And even the angels desired to look. So it was a mystery. And so the mystery is simply the gospel that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and he's coming again to get us because he died for our sins. So Paul's asking for a door of utterance that he might speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He was in jail. I'm in jail. I'm in bonds. But I need you to pray for me. And it was so neat because many of the people in Caesar's household came to the Lord through Paul. For when he finishes Philippians, as you remember in chapter 4, he says, the saints in Caesar's household salute you. And so it was a great ministry, but he's still asking for prayer. He wants prayer that I may make it manifest, that is the gospel of Christ, bring it to light as I ought to speak. I want to say what I'm supposed to say. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to say this to you and I about this, that we need to pray, as we did for Pastor George today up there. And it's so neat that George called me on the phone, said, Mark, please have the congregation pray for us. We're going up to 30,000 Muslims. And he senses, he knows the truth of this. We need to pray and to be prayed for, to be a right-on witness. We need that. We need that. And I'd like to show you that in the words of Jesus. So let's turn to Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Luke 10, 2. Jesus said this, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Now if we stop right there, Jesus is saying to us, there's a great harvest all around you, but the laborers are few. Then us that are concerned for what Jesus thinks and what he's trying to tell us, we just want to get all stirred up and say, well, let's go. Let's not even finish what we're doing. Let's just get out there and just go. And because the laborers are few, and I want to be one of the few laborers that helps Jesus with the great harvest. But what did he say next? There's not even a period after this word few. But he says immediately, pray ye, therefore. The first thing is prayer. Gotta have prayer. Gotta have it. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. How will they receive the word unless someone preach? And how will the preacher preach if he not be sent? He's got to be sent. He's got to be sent. That's from Romans chapter 10. And so the Lord needs to send us to the right place at the right time with the right message. That good word. A word fitly spoken is like golden apples in silver settings. That's a proverb. And you want to get the right word at the right time to the right person in the right place. A divine appointment is what we want and what we want to look for. So we pray. We pray first. And then we can say with Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. And I had a real personal experience with this a few years back that I want to share with you. It kind of brings the rubber to the road about this whole teaching. And there was this guy in an apartment next to us, and I wanted to witness to him so bad. You might have had this experience. And every time I was with him, I'd be thinking, how can I work the Lord in here? And it just never happened. I was so frustrated. I would be looking for that spot, and before I knew it, he was saying, well, see you later. And off he goes. I go, you want to bang your head against the wall. You know, I didn't open my mouth. And so the Lord gave me this scripture. And I started to pray for him. No words to him. I just started praying. Lord, in the name of Jesus, touch this man. If you want to use me, fine. But if you don't want to use me, that's okay too. I'm just praying that you send forth a laborer to this man. And Lord, if it's me, that's great. Here am I, send me. Do you know that it wasn't but just, and I'm forgetting the exact number on this. I think it was like 3 weeks. But he came to me one day. And he said, you know, I've noticed that you have a sticker that talks about God. And he says, could you tell me about that? Pray for me that the Lord would open a door of utterance. That's what Paul's asking for. And men, was that ever a door of utterance? Do you have about a week? Would you please sit here? And I just shared the gospel with him. I just shared the Lord with him. He accepted Jesus. God ripened him. God readied him. God was working with him. God was hearing the prayers. And so I want to encourage you. Don't get frustrated with your lost loved ones or with those people that you really want to share with. Just start praying for them on a systematic basis. Just pray for them every day. Lord, just and if God might send somebody else, but he might send you. And a lot of times when you get a heavy burden for somebody, it'll probably be you because the Lord's laying that burden on your heart. So good to know these things. The Apostle Paul asked for that prayer. The Apostle Paul knew that he needed that prayer, even though many people had come to him through him by God, the Lord drawing people through him for so long. But he knew about the prayer. And Pastor Greg always asks us to pray, doesn't he? We do a prayer campaign before each Harvest Crusade. Okay, let's go back then and just finish one more point before we take communion. It's getting later here, I understand. I know you guys are getting hungry and everything. Just this one last point I want to make, and I'll try to make this quickly. So we are in verses 5 and 6. Now it talks about non-believers here. Goes along with what we've been talking about. It says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. In other words, the non-believers, those that are within the family of God, are Christians. They know Jesus, but there are those that are without. Redeeming the time. Now, the word redeeming is exagorazo in the Greek. It's exagorazo. And Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, who are Greek scholars, say about this Greek word, buying up for yourselves and buying off from worldly vanities the opportunity whenever it is afforded you of good to yourselves and others. Redeem the time by taking the opportunity of your time with a non-believer. You don't want to be chucking and jiving in the vanities of the world. But you want to be sober-minded about something you can say about the Lord or what God would have that day, maybe just to love them, help them move, whatever, to be kind. And these things, redeeming that time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We're to be ready to, for any man to ask us of the hope that lies within us, be ready with an answer. And that answer should be always with grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, exemplified and brought big. Now, it says seasoned with salt. Now, when we think of seasoned, we think that there's a major dish and it needs to be seasoned with salt. So grace is the major thing. When you err, always err on the side of grace. But it's got to be seasoned with salt. And salt is for preservation. Yes, it brings flavor, but it also brings preservation. I like what one scholar says, not only flavors, but prevents corruption. So if you're going to be salty, if you're not going to be someone that the salt's lost its savor, you're going to prevent corruption with the salt that's in your speech. In other words, if the person is in adultery, don't be afraid to say that's wrong. Don't be afraid to say that's wrong. I love this movie 42 about Jackie Robinson. I've told you about it before. Harrison Ford's on the phone with the manager of the Dodgers, and he happens to be committing adultery, the guy on the other side of the phone. And so Harrison Ford's on the phone with him and says, "You know, the Bible speaks against adultery." And the guy on the other end of the phone goes, "I know the Bible has a lot to say about things," and then he hangs up. But I thought that was so cool. I would give him, Harrison Ford, the Academy Award just for that line. That's salt. Oh, yeah, that's salt. Seasoned with salt. John the Baptist got major trouble for doing that same thing. But always with grace. Now there's the verse that goes along with that, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth, and the truth is a salt, in love. If you come to a person and truly in your heart you love them in Jesus Christ and you want the best for them, they're going to feel it. They're going to know it. If you come angry and pushy and self-righteous, they're going to know that. And man, if you come in that way, this guy has history, man. He's down the road. But if you come in the love of Christ, that's going to minister what Jesus wants to minister. Something I saw for the first time in the scriptures just happened to be in my personal devotion is a verse in John 4:22, where after Jesus preached in the synagogue, the Bible says that the people wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They wondered because his words were so filled with the grace of God. And so that is a huge for us. Amen. Let's pray together and take communion. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, thank you that it's powerful. It's instructive in correction for us, Lord, that we might be thoroughly furnished every good work. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God, we pray for that grace to be on our lips. And Father, yes, Lord, to have the seasoning of the salt. Important. Important to have that balance. And Lord, the correct balance, kind of overloaded with grace and some seasoning to be there, Lord, to bring flavor and preservation. So we thank you, Father. And Lord, we pray now as we take communion that we would have this lovely memorial service for you, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass out the bread and then we all hold the bread until we're all served and we take it at the same time. Let's pray God's blessing on the bread. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you, Lord. We know that you took the bread and when you broke it, you blessed it. And so, Lord, here we are. And we need that blessing, Jesus, from you on this bread. Father, we're so thankful for something to do physically, to remember you spiritually, to remember what you did for us on the cross. So Lord, bless this bread now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Okay.
Father, we just want to come before you right now as we celebrate this communion, Lord, with you, Father. As we take this cup representing your blood, we just ask you to brush us clean, Lord, for all the baloney that went on through the week, Lord, and clear us up, Father, and make us white as snow. Yes, we thank you for all this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. Jesus said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood." And so it was his shed blood that made this the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement, the new contract that God has with the human race. That whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we take of the cup freely, and he's so glad that he went to the cross for you. And so we drink in Jesus' name. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. May the Lord bless you and give you just a great day in him. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.